Let us pray. God of us all, take our ears and hear through them, take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, this first Sunday after Easter is often called Doubting Thomas Sunday, because every year we hear the story that Jolene read a few minutes ago about Thomas and his somewhat infamous doubts. To be fair, though, Thomas gets a bad rap through history. The risen Christ had appeared to the others. They saw him. He'd showed them the wounds in his hand and his side. They'd heard him say those assuring words, "Peace be with you." Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't there. And for a lot of reasons, Thomas was a little bit skeptical. Resurrection is such a singular claim. It is such a startling claim. It is hard not to have doubts. A week later, Jesus appears again. This time, Thomas is there. And now Thomas doesn't need any proof. He doesn't need to put his finger in the mark of the nail or his hand in the side of Jesus. Thomas believes, "My Lord and my God." In the story, though, Jesus is aware that believing is only going to get harder. He's talking to us when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Right? I mean, once the last eyewitness died out, there was no one around anymore who had seen the resurrected Jesus on earth. And so even for those of us in church, it can be a little hard to believe. We live in such a hyper-technological, hyper-materialist, hyper-rationalist age. It's not hard to understand why people sometimes have doubts about Easter. Inside the church, it's easy to understand why people don't believe much of anything we have to say. I mean, when what most people see of Christianity in popular culture this day is a politician who's been 3 times divorced, convicted of sexual assault and corporate fraud, and he's selling Bibles with a picture of the plague on the cover, and ending his political rallies with an altar call, you can understand why people don't believe much of anything the church has to say, let alone a wild story about resurrection. We all have our doubts. I remember the story of a minister who in the week leading up to Easter was preparing his sermon for Easter Sunday, and he was wrestling with his own internal doubts. He was out driving around, had some errands to run, and he drove by a restaurant, and they were also getting ready for Easter, Easter brunch. They were expecting a very large crowd that day, and so on the sign outside the restaurant, it asked, "Do you have your Easter reservations?" And the minister could only shake his head and said, you bet I do. We all have our doubts. But here's the thing. For all our doubts, we all believe something. Whether they're religious beliefs or not, whether a person is an agnostic or an atheist, or whether they don't even think about this stuff enough to bother with those categories, we all believe something because we all have to believe something. We all have to have a way of making sense of our lives, of making meaning of our lives, figuring out what matters to us and what doesn't matter. We have to have a way to make choices and set priorities. We have to have a reason to get out of bed every morning. And it can run the whole gamut, right? Might be ancient traditions, might be religious beliefs, might be reasoned logic, might be a scientistic view of life or an enchanted view of life or an utterly self-serving view of life. Might just be a completely unreflective assumption of whatever the dominant conventional wisdom is. The belief that chasing the American dream is the whole point of life. We all believe something. In fact, just this morning, Harvey Cox, who was a theologian for a long time at Harvard Divinity School, he published an essay once in The Atlantic. It was titled, "The Market as God." And he pointed out that in popular culture, we attribute God-like qualities to the marketplace. We all believe something. It's easiest to believe what we expect to see. It's easiest to recognize the way the world has always worked and then go along to get along. It's easiest to assume that the future will be like more of the past. But then we have a hard time believing things can be different. It's hard to believe the world can change, or that people can change, or that we can change. And so we end up living in a world of limited possibilities. I remember a story I read once, and it always makes me rethink what can be true. It's a story that appeared in the New Yorker. It was titled The Castaways. True story. True story of five Mexicans who went on a fishing trip one day. The captain who owned the boat and a friend of his, and then three locals they had hired to crew the trip. They left from a small Mexican village on the Pacific side called San Blas, and they motored out. Once they got out to the right distance, they set a three-mile-long line with hooks intermittently baited. They were fishing for sharks. And then they went to sleep. When they woke up early in the morning, they discovered that the line had become untethered. This is a valuable piece of equipment. The captain wasn't going back without that three-mile line. And so they began to circle ever-widening radius looking for that line. And they circled, and they circled. And they ran low on fuel, and they still searched. And they went to sleep that night. When they woke up the next day, they began the search again until they ran out of fuel. Well, that wasn't too bad, because something often happened to boats, and fishermen knew to wait. Another boat would come along, tow them back to shore, except no other boat came, and the winds came up, and the weather pushed them farther out to sea. Days passed. Weeks passed. They started to gather rainwater. They caught turtles and fish. One of the crew members, one of the hired men, had brought a Bible, so the three of them read the Bible and prayed together. Months passed. The captain got sick. His friend got sick. They both died. The three hired hands buried them at sea. And the three who were left kept collecting rainwater, kept catching fish, kept praying and drifting. More months passed. 9 months passed. And then one morning, they were awakened by the sound of a motor. They looked up and a skiff was coming to them. That little boat towed them to a much larger boat, a big fishing trawler. They were taken aboard. They were rescued. And you would think that would be a great story, except no one believed them. That boat was a fishing trawler out of Japan. They had drifted 5,000 miles. And once they'd been taken aboard and fed and checked out by the medical staff and had a shower, the Japanese captain questioned them. He simply couldn't understand. He simply couldn't imagine how their story could be true. And so he sent word to Mexico, and then they had to send pictures to Mexico, and people there recognized the three. It really was them. They got sent home to Mexico, and when they got there, they had a very happy reunion with their families. People still did not believe them. Most of the people there assumed they were part of a drug-running cartel. Oceanographers who were asked insisted there were no way currents could have carried them across the Pacific. And yet it had happened. And so the author, at the end of the article, came to this conclusion. In the grand scheme of things, what mattered was that one day, five men got into a small boat. 9 months later, three of them were serendipitously found floating on the other side of the world. They had survived and now had a story to tell, a story that they could explain only by referring to the supernatural as a true story. That was perhaps its principal defect. No one had ever before heard, told, or possibly even imagined one like it. If you've never heard such a thing, drifting 9 months, 5,000 miles, it can be hard to believe. It takes the capacity to imagine that life can be different than we always assumed. And that's what the story of Easter asks us to do, to imagine, to hope, to believe that life, that the world, that the future can be different. To imagine that death isn't final, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus, that the Spirit of Christ is still at work around and in and through us, making all things new. We know how the world has always worked. I mean, we always hear you have to make it on your own. We always hear we have to take care of ours first. We grow up here and don't get mad, get even. We hear there's times you have to stand up for what's right and fight back, that there are countries and people that are so dangerous, you have to draw lines in the sand and protect ourselves. We're told that the only way to meet force is with greater force. And what do we end up with? We end up as a country sending F-15 fighter jets to another country that's bombing aid workers who are trying to feed people who are hungry. Jesus asks us to imagine, to hope, to believe that life in the world in the future can be different. He asks us to forgive rather than get even, to trust that there's enough for everyone so that we can give our lives away in service to others. He asks us to love God, to love ourselves, to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies. And Jesus promises that by following his ways, we will be drawn more and more and more into the kind of life together, the beloved community that God intends for all of creation. The story of Easter invites us to believe that something different, something more, something better is possible. It invites us to believe that the power of God's love that raised Christ from the dead can make us, can make all things whole and holy. There are times we have doubts. There are times I have Easter reservations. There are times I wonder about my own capacity to be faithful. There are times I wonder if what we do makes much difference at all. But I want to believe in resurrection. I want to believe the better story, the more interesting story, the more hopeful story of Easter. Takes a little imagination, yes. Takes a willingness to be very surprised. Takes maybe more than a little leap of faith, but it holds the promise of life together in the beloved community. The thing is, it's more than just believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's often how we use the word believe. We believe that something is true. We believe that something has happened, that something will work. That's belief as factual, as historical, as propositional. And believing that Jesus was raised from the dead has always been important to our Christian faith. That's why it's in the creeds, right? The Nicene Creed. We believe that Jesus suffered and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But John, in this story, has something more in mind, more than just believing that Christ was raised. So verse 31, the last verse of our reading today, he writes, "These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." There's a difference between believing that Jesus was raised. That's belief as prepositional, historical, theological, and believing in the risen Christ. To say I believe in the risen Christ is different, right? I mean, we can come on Easter Sunday, we can say the creed, we can go home without it making much difference at all in our lives. But to believe in the risen Christ, to believe in the power of God's love that raised Christ from the dead, to believe in the Spirit of Jesus that breathes new life into us still, that sort of belief, that kind of faith and trust and hope works its way deep into us. That will strangely warm your heart. That will start to renew your mind so you think differently. That will lead you to do things you never would have imagined doing before. Forgiven a sworn enemy, or given back land that's been in your family for generations to the tribal group as reparations, or going to a congressional office to protest war in a far-off place, or helping someone who's having trouble on the bus when your instinct is just to ignore them, get off at the next stop. Believing in the risen Christ changes us. It's personal, it's relational, it's practical, transformational. I remember something that Peter Rollins said once. Peter Rollins is an Irish philosopher. He writes about the paradoxical nature of Christianity. He's a provocative speaker. And so one time he was given a talk on resurrection, and he said, without equivocation or hesitation, I fully and completely admit that I deny the resurrection of Christ. This is something that anyone who knows me could tell you, and I'm not afraid to say it publicly, no matter what some people may think. And everyone in the audience was sort of taken aback. And after an awkward silence, he went on, I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I do not serve at the feet of the oppressed, each day that I turn my back on the poor. I deny the resurrection of Christ when I close my ears to the cries of the downtrodden and lend my support to an unjust, corrupt system. However, there are moments when I affirm resurrection, few and far between as they are. I affirm it when I stand up for those who are forced to live on their knees, when I speak to those who have had their tongues torn out, when I cry for those who have no more tears left to shed. That's what it means to believe in the resurrected Jesus, to trust him, to follow his way. We all have doubts. We all believe something. If your doubts about the resurrection or about Christianity or the church overwhelm your capacity to believe anything in the gospel, well then, figure out what you do believe. If you don't, someone else will figure it out for you, and you'll end up living the life somebody else wants you to live. So, what do you believe? Where's it taking you? How's it working? And if you do believe in Jesus, well then, what difference is resurrection making in your life? Where's the way of Jesus taking you? What is the Spirit of Jesus asking you to do? How is it showing up in your life? One last story about believing in Jesus. And I heard Iris De Leon Hartshorn tell this story one time. So Iris often joins us online. Thank you, Iris. In Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there are a lot of Amish communities. And that means there are also a lot of tourists. And one time a tourist had stopped to talk to an Amish farmer. He was asking about his life, his work, his family, his farm. And he was asking him about his faith. And finally he said, you're an Amish man, but are you a Christian? And the Amish farmer took out a pad of paper from his pocket and a pencil, and he wrote for a moment. He tore the sheet off and he handed it to the tourist. And he said, those are the names of my three neighbors. Go ask them. The story of Easter asks us to believe that something different, something better, something more is possible. And that by in the resurrection of Jesus, we may have life in his name. May it be so.